You would open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 14. We're coming down the home stretch now. Zechariah only has 14 chapters to it, and we're going to get a good way through the last chapter of this great Old Testament prophetic book that has taken us just about a year to work our way through. I want you to look tonight at the very first phrase of verse 1, and then I'm going to stop. We'll cover a whole lot more tonight than just that first phrase. But the first phrase we need to take a look at in a little bit of detail. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Tonight we are going to do a little study on the day of the Lord. Not only as it's presented here in the first 11 verses of this Old Testament book, but a quick survey of the New Testament and the rest of biblical teaching concerning this day of the Lord. Before we get into what Zechariah has to say about it, I want us to define, delineate, differentiate, and do a bunch of different other things about the day of the Lord as compared to some synonymous terms given in the New Testament. The first thing that we need to differentiate is between the day of the Lord and the Lord's day. The term the Lord's Day is only used in one verse of Scripture. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And something significant to note in that verse. I was, past tense, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So the Lord's Day, according to John, who was writing this somewhere between 90 and 95 A.D., was a day that had already come and gone. Now, I think the day here that is being referred to is a 24-hour day. I think it is simply a reference to a Sunday, one day of the week. And certainly there were plenty of them. In Zechariah chapter 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. It is yet future. And as we study tonight, and I haven't proven this yet, but you will see, there are a number of events that are descriptive or depicted as taking place during the day of the Lord. And none of those events have taken place yet. They obviously didn't take place back in John's day, who's writing in the past. So this Lord's Day is not the same as the day of the Lord. The Lord's Day simply, I believe, is a reference to a Sunday in the past. Next one is the day of Christ. The term the day of Christ is found in two verses of Scripture for sure, and a third that's debatable. In Philippians, it's used twice, and in 2 Thessalonians, it's used in the King James. But there is a dispute amongst the ancient manuscripts whether that should be the day of Christ or the day of the Lord. The manuscripts that were basically found down in Egyptian area has the day of the Lord. Those that are found in Western Europe, most of them have the day of Christ. Even there's a little bit of division. Depending on who you listen to, some people will say that the Alexandrian manuscripts, which were the Egyptian area manuscripts, are older, which they are, and therefore the better ones. I'm not so sure that their age makes them necessarily the better ones. Down in Alexandria, in the area there, they were known for taking some liberties in interpretation, and consequently it can be assumed that they were taking some liberties in their copying of these things. The manuscripts themselves are not as numerous as the ones that were found in Western Europe. And I think there's good reason that you wouldn't find the ones in Western Europe being quite as old. I think simply because they were used, they were handled by people, they wore out more quickly. Consequently, they kept reproducing something that was good, whereas down in Alexandria, they didn't use them quite as hard, and you might have a reason for them being older down there, simply because they weren't as trustworthy. Nonetheless, you have the day of Christ. Next one is the day of God, found in two verses of Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14. And then the term the day of the Lord is used in five verses in the New Testament. Now, I don't have time tonight. Well, actually, I do have time tonight, but the Eagles are on and I want to go home, so That's not true. They are on, and I do want to go home, but that's not the reason for cutting this short. But to look at all these verses in very close detail is not really necessary for our purposes tonight. But if you were to read through them, you would notice that there's some similarities between the things. The day of the Lord, the day of God, the day of Christ can be overlapping in some areas. Some people have made a definition that the day of Christ pertains to the things beginning at the rapture of the church through the millennial kingdom that deal with events transpiring to the saints in heaven. The day of the Lord is the same time period but transpiring upon the earth. And the day of God then is from the end of the millennial kingdom into eternity future. I'm not so sure as I look at the biblical declaration of those days that that's necessarily an accurate description. I think because there's some overlap, those distinctions are not really valid. Instead, I went back and I looked at the phrases, there we go, Christ, Lord, and God, and drew some distinctions this way, and I think this might clarify things a little. The word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means the anointed one. When the word Christ is used in Scripture, it deals primarily with Jesus' relationship to the Father and to the ministry that He had here on earth. For example, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, there, that's a relationship that he's dealing with, first of all. You're the Son of the Father. You are deity. But you are the one who has been anointed. You have been sent here with a ministry to perform. And in particular, the ministry that is associated with this is his ministry of our reconciliation, our redemption, our salvation. Christ came to redeem them that were lost, to pay with His blood the penalty for our sins. That's the Christos, the Christ. The term Lord, on the other hand, comes from the Greek word Kyrios. It is also a title of deity. In fact, in the Old Testament, where the name Jehovah is used, generally it was translated in the Greek by this term Kyrios. It speaks of not only a title of deity, but the aspect of deity of being the sovereign ruler over things. For example, the Lord Jesus Himself said to the people, "Why call me Lord if you're not willing to do what I say? I'm the one in authority. If you're not going to listen to me, if you're not going to submit to my authority, don't bother calling me Lord." That's the instance there. Where the term God is used, it's the Greek word theos, and basically it deals with the power of God. In the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth? Did Christ? Well, certainly, we know from John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ created all things, but Genesis didn't use Christ. Did the Lord create all things? Well, Jesus is Lord. But Genesis 1 says that in the beginning, God created all things. And I think that is generally used to accent or emphasize the power of God. So when we're dealing with the day of the Lord, we're not dealing primarily with the aspect of the display of His power. We're not dealing primarily with the things that are associated with His salvation. The day of the Lord, I believe, is a period of time, probably beginning with the rapture of the church through the millennial kingdom, that deals with the exercise or the demonstration of the sovereignty of God, His right to rule the world. Now that I got that out of the way, let's look and see what Zechariah has to say about the day of the Lord. There are five different descriptions here in the first 11 verses concerning this day. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." First of all, the day of the Lord is a day of destruction. Notice, if you will, in verse 2, who is exercising or controlling the events that are going on. God says, or should I say, the Lord says, I am going to do this. And notice what he's doing. Verse 1, thy spoil shall be divided. Well, here are all the things that Israel counted as belonging to them. God says, I'm dividing it up. I'm going to bring all the nations against Jerusalem. Now, this is probably happening towards the middle of the 70th week or the 7-year tribulation period. We read in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 that there's going to be an attack from Russia coming down. We read later on that there's going to be armies from the north and king of the south, armies from the east crossing over the Euphrates River that have dried up, and all these nations are coming against Israel. God says, I'm behind it all. They're doing it at my sovereign command. The city shall be taken. The house is rifled. Here are people living in their homes, and the armies of the world are coming into Jerusalem, and they're taking anything they want. The women will be brutally raped. Half the city shall be taken away captive, and the residue of the people that are not cut, that are not killed or taken into captivity will be confined within the city limits. No escape. It is a day of destruction. Now, why in the world would God do something so horrific? Because he said to Israel about 2,000 years ago, behold, I'm your king. I'm your Messiah. And they said, we don't want this man to rule over us. See, it wasn't that they didn't want the Christ, the Anointed One. They didn't want God. Oh, they wanted them. They just didn't want the Lord, the sovereign ruler of the universe, to tell them what to do and what not to do. They rejected their Messiah. And throughout the ages, or the years at least since, they've continued to hold Jesus Christ as a rejected Messiah. Not submitting to his authority. Not recognizing him as their Messiah. And finally, the point in time is going to come where the Lord says, okay, that's it. I've had enough. And it will be a day of utter destruction. I want you to notice one thing as make a little bit of application to this. Does God take sin lightly? Does God care if we obey or disobey His will? Does it mean anything to Him? You bet it does. God doesn't mess around. Oh, He gives us time to repent, but understand the time is limited. Beginning, in fact, just verse 3 indicates a second quality of the day of the Lord. It is also a day of deliverance. Then, after these things, shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. There is going to be a day of deliverance because this residue that's left in Jerusalem is going to recognize, you know what, we're looking to the world for help. They call on the Antichrist. And the Antichrist comes down from Rome, brings his armies in to defend his people. Actually, his people he couldn't care less about. His nation he cared a whole lot about. And here are all these kings coming from all over the place, and they're fighting basically against him. And he brings his people in, his armies in, and they could do nothing to defend Israel. And the Israelites, finally it dawns on them, hey, this guy isn't our Messiah after all. And recognizing that they have no aid anywhere to be found in the earth, they have one place to look. And calling upon God, they humble themselves, and it becomes a day of deliverance. Thirdly, beginning at verse 4, it becomes a day of divine demonstration. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and towards the west. and there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. Yea, and ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. It is a day of divine demonstration. God is going to show to the whole world He is Lord. He is going to demonstrate through a miraculous revelation of Himself that there's none like Him. First of all, when He comes, according to verse 4, He's going to stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is to the eastern side of Jerusalem. As He comes down, the mountain itself is going to divide in half. Half of it goes up to the north, half of it goes to the south, and a great valley running east-west opens up. And the people of Israel will be able to escape this oppression from these invading armies through this valley. Now, there's been earthquakes before. In fact, one is mentioned here in the days of Uzziah the king that caused some great destruction. This one's going to cause a great deliverance, greater than anything that has ever happened before. When you think of an earthquake, you see buildings crumbling and people dying. Here's an earthquake that opens up a way of escape for people. When there's an earthquake, people run from it. This earthquake, people run through it. That has to be a divine demonstration. But not only that, God is going to change how the universe is lit. According to verse 6, things are going to be thrown into I hate to put it this way because it doesn't sound right, but from a human reference point, a chaotic condition. He says here that there's not going to be a distinction between night and day. In fact, everything's going to be messed up. Now, I don't understand this. I can't figure out in my puny mind. Thank you. You didn't say amen. How this can be. Because, who was it? I said to Russ on the way in. He said, good morning. And we chuckled about that. I said, it's morning somewhere. Over in China, I think, right now, it's morning. Halfway across the earth, it is the exact opposite of what it is here. So if it's dark here, it's light over there. But apparently, in this day of the Lord, it's going to be the same condition everywhere around the world at the same time. If it's light here, it'll be light in China. If it's dark here, it's going to be dark in China. Now, I don't know how that works, but I believe that's what the Scripture is saying. In the normal scheme of things, the sun comes up in the morning, sets in the evening, light, darkness. In the day of the Lord, and in particular, the day that Christ is coming, it says here in verse 7, shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. In opposition to, apparently, in the morning, it's going to be dark. What's going on here? Turn with me, if you will. Keep your finger here. I'm going to be back here in just a second. But to Matthew chapter 24. Don't have to go too far. First, look at verse 3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, that would be Jesus, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world, or better, the end of the age? What's it going to be like when You come back to this earth? Not in the rapture, as Dr. Shelton quite clearly pointed out. Matthew 24 deals with His second advent to the earth at the end, after the close of the tribulation. what's going to give it away, the sign of your coming? Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The sun will not give its light, or the sun shall be darkened. Consequently, the moon, which derives its light from the sun, shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from the heaven. Now, whether that means they literally shall disappear or their lights are going to go out too, but whatever the case may be, what light is there going to be in the solar system? None. Absolutely pitch black. That's the beginning of this day when Christ comes back. Should be light. Should be morning. The sun should be rising. Pitch black. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. If we would turn out all the lights in this building, could we see one another if it was pitch black in here? There would be no light in the universe. Could anyone see Christ coming if there was no light? And the answer is no, they couldn't. So now at the end of the day, when Christ comes, there has to be a light that's turned on. What light is that? According to verse 30, it's His own glory. I believe the Shekinah glory that the nation of Israel saw when the Spirit of God entered into Solomon's temple, when that pillar of fire and the cloud stood before Moses and protected the people as they were crossing the Red Sea. That was, I believe, God's glory. The same glory is going to light up the world. And when it should be getting dark, the sun's coming up. Actually, the sun, S-O-N, is coming down. A day of divine demonstration, and all the world will see Him and recognize, hey, He is Lord. Verse 8, it will also be a day of divine dominion. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. That would be the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and His name one. Now that doesn't mean that there is a possibility that there could be more than one Lord. Basically what that's saying is everyone will recognize that there is only one Lord. One sovereign ruler. We struggle today with divisions within Christianity. We've got the Baptists, we've got the Methodists, we've got the Presbyterians, we've got this one, we've got that one, and there are all kinds of theological issues that divide what is known as Christianity. In that day, no divisions. One Lord. Everyone will believe what I believe. Do you know why? Because my faith will be straightened out too. Gotcha. There will be one Lord. The whole world will recognize Him. Living waters will go out. Now, the living waters is waters that are able to sustain life. They're flowing. They're constantly being renewed as compared to waters that are stagnant and become polluted and unable to provide any type of nutrients. It'll be a day when the Lord in His physical presence here on earth brings such a reviving to the earth. And then finally in verses 10 and 11, it is a day of divine dwelling. I struggled with this when I had divine everything. Divine destruction, divine deliverance, divine demonstration, divine dominion. And what I wanted was prosperity here. But that's the wrong letter. But then I saw this, and the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place. Well, inhabited, dwelling. from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel unto the king's winepress, and men shall dwell in it. They'll be at home. They'll be satisfied. This isn't the place to be. Most of you know, some of you don't. Carol and I went away Thursday and Friday. My parents celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. And Andrew came home, John and Julie and Christy and her family came in from Illinois. Matt and his family traveled up with us to my parents' house, and we had a dinner for them to celebrate. And it was a great dinner. It was a wild trip. It was full of all kinds of logistical nightmares. But we got up there and we stayed in a motel because there couldn't be 17 of us in my parents' house that has one bathroom. Figure the logistics of that out. If you're in the bathroom in the morning to shower and get ready, 17 taking 20 minutes apiece. So we started at breakfast time, it would be lunch. That would be bad news. So we stayed in a motel, and it was a real nice room. It wasn't home. I don't want to go back. They shall dwell. They shall be at home. It'll be a nice place. It's a day of divine dwelling, and Jesus Christ will be in the midst. And here, according to verse 10, that the land that is south of Jerusalem, which is an absolute wasteland right now, it's desert, it's uninhabitable, there's nothing growing in it, will become a paradise. It'll be planted. Crops will be sprouting up all over the place. It will be productive. All this is happening, not in the day of Christ, although the time period's the same. Not in the day of God, although the time period is, at least has some overlap to it. But in the day of the Lord. What can you and I take from this tonight? When our hearts are out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're not willing to be obedient to His will, our days are days of destruction, of chastisement, of God's hand weighing us down or coming across us. But when our hearts are right with the Lord concerning His will, they become days when we're delivered from our enemies. We recognize Him and see Him in all His glory. We realize that even in times of national calamity, of election of leaders who may not necessarily be the right ones, we still have one sitting upon the throne who is reigning. And we still can be at home, resting in peace. Is your heart right with not God, not Christ? I mean, it has to be right there too, but with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, tonight help us to recognize that when we proclaim Jesus Christ is our Lord, that we are submitting ourselves to the authority of an omnipotent God and a loving Christ. But most of all, one who has the absolute right to say, do this, don't do this. Go here, don't go there. Listen to this, don't listen to that. See this, don't look at that. And not to present an argument as to why we should do what we want to do, but simply and humbly obey. And Lord, help us to realize that when we do, we are going to be the ones who are better off for it. May our days be days of all the blessings that Israel will one day discover in the day of the Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Have a good week.